going to be Dr. Susanna Kekkonen, Director of the Christian Friends of Israel. And there's going to be a couple of Israeli soldiers that are going to speak there as well. And it's going to be February 16th at 6:30 p.m. That would be Sunday afternoon. So that will be in February. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer and the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here to focus on what is most important in this life, and that is our relationship with You through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You will help us to focus as we go through the spiritual aspects of the Star series, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm kind of surprised to see this many people on a rainy day, a rainy Sunday, and a Super Bowl weekend. Y'all must not be fair weather Christians. Well, we spent 5 Sundays going over the Duck Dynasty and homosexuality. We actually completed that last Sunday, and I received someone gave me an article that I'm not going to go through, only just to note a couple of things. Because it has to do with the Duck Dynasty and homosexuality. This is from a pastor in Houston that is the pastor of a very big church. And it's addressing these same issues. One of them is homosexuality and it being a controversial issue. And this pastor was interviewed and he says, and I'm quoting, the first century apostles are wrong and outdated. Then he goes on to say, all roads lead to heaven. There is no one way, and life leads to the Father. So he is a universalist. He's into universalism. No one goes to hell, everyone goes to heaven. He says, The modern-day ministry giants have gone on national TV, this is speaking about this person and others, to essentially correct apostles Peter, John, and Paul and say that they were wrong. If you listen to this pastor that is the one being interviewed, so many across the nation are proud of this pastor and his courage in confronting the church. He goes on to say Paul was absolutely incorrect to state that being homosexual is a sin, and he was just being judgmental, and this should not be tolerated. And then he goes on talking about the additional errors in the works and words of the Apostle Paul. In fact, Apostle Paul should repent for saying such things. Then Apostle Paul was completely incorrect and should never have written such harsh and insensitive words to the Galatians, according to this pastor. Y'all remember what Paul said to the Galatians? You stupid Galatians! What's the matter with y'all? Well, that's, you just can't have that. He says there's enough condemnation in the world and we don't need any more. So pastors should not condemn sin. And then there's 1 John chapter 1. No, chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, it starts out by saying, he that committeth sin is of the devil. And he says, this passage should be removed from the pages of the Bible and no one should be saying such things. In fact, it is the exact kind of preaching that will hinder church growth. Well, I agree with him on that. I guess that's what's important. Then the last thing. Instead, he has a quote here of Galatians 1:9. And Galatians 1:9 says, as we said before, so say I now again. This is, verse 8 is saying the same thing. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Anathema. Cursed to hell. That's what Paul is saying, and he said it twice. He said it in verse 8, and he said, if you didn't get it this time, here it is again. I bet you're interested in what he said. He said, instead, you all need to listen to his message of universal acceptance and lawless living without any condemnation so we can all lift our spirits and be encouraging and loving to all people, no matter what their lifestyle or choices they make. After all, according to, and this he gives his name, God loves us all and everyone is going to heaven, so lighten up. So what? That's what y'all need to do, is lighten up a bit. Well, so much for the Dynasty series and the nut jobs that talk about it. So, we're going back to the Star series now. Y'all remember the Star series, right? God does have a message in the stars. And so we're going to do just a little quick review because it's been 5 weeks since we were on our last constellation. George, if you'll darken the thing there for us. Thank you. Okay. That looks kind of like an oval there. It's round on mine. Well, here we have the sun. And you all know that the earth takes 1 year to make one orbit around the sun. These are all the stars. And there is an invisible arc, circle, around the earth that's called the ecliptic. Here it is right here. And on that ecliptic, if we were outside, I could show you, it goes across in this area, right? Like that. And on this ecliptic, there are certain constellations that fall on that. Now, a constellation is a group of stars that have names. They've been given names, and this is how you navigate in the sky. We navigate in our Bibles by going to the chapter and verse. In the sky, we go to constellations to find the stars that we're looking for. So they are fixed, essentially. Actually, they're moving at tremendous speeds, but they're so far away that they look like they're fixed. They don't move. It would take over 5,000 years for, let's say, the star Sirius. And by the way, Sirius, you won't probably see it tonight because it's so cloudy, but if you see, it's visible right now, and you look, and it's the brightest star in the whole heavens. It's a very serious star. It's called Sirius. And it really is. Northern or southern hemisphere, it's the brightest star. Now, if you wanted to locate that, you would go to the constellation Canis Major, and that's how you find it. So then here you have the stars, and here's the sun. Now, we start, let's just start in May. This is where the sun is in May. And as in May, which is a summer month, you would see Libra. You would see all these stars here as they made their trek around the sky. You see, it looks like the stars are moving around us, but really they're not. We're moving around the earth, and as the earth turns, well, one turn in 24 hours, it is the earth that's turning, but it makes to our visibility, it looks like the stars are moving. So we start in May, and you would see a lot of these constellations, But you wouldn't see any of these because the sun, you can't see the stars during the day because the sun is out and you can't, you know, it blocks out the stars. The stars are still there. If there is, you know, I wonder, I never tried this, but I wonder if there is a total eclipse of the sun, if it would get dark enough to see some of the stars. But anyway, we start here in May, and as the earth goes around the sun, by the time you get to September, you would see Aquarius. This is this constellation here. You come around all the way to here, and this is, I don't know what month this is, but this is Pisces. You come on around, and here is Cancer and Leo. So you make a complete trip. Actually, we start God's message in the star, in the stars, with Virgo, the Virgin. And we start there, and we go all the way around, and the last constellation we get to is Leo, the Lion. So Jesus Christ is born of a virgin, and the whole gospel message, all these things are told, and he's coming back as Leo, the Lion, the tribe of Judah. So that's what we're... I'm just refreshing you, getting the blood flowing again with regards to the star series. But we're going to start in Virgo just to take a look. And here is the constellation Virgo. See, here's the ecliptic, and here's Virgo. She's reclining here, and she has a branch here and a shaft of wheat here. Christ is the bread of life. This is what this is symbolizing. And this branch is referring to one of the titles, one of the names of Jesus Christ is the branch. You see that in Isaiah. We go from there to Coma Berenices. Berenices. And actually the coma isn't there, but it is on this slide. So, and this is the virgin and the child. Of course, referring to the birth of Christ. Then we go from here down here to Centaurus. And this is the double, you have half horse, half man. And it refers to the double nature of Jesus Christ, which is both God and man. And he is despised. This centaur is despised because we know that when Jesus Christ came, the Jews didn't receive him. They despised him, wind up crucifying him. Now this is the southern, called the Crux, C-R-U-X, the cross. Just showing where it's located. It's not part of this constellation. Remember, each one of these major constellations that are on this ecliptic are called signs of the zodiac. This ecliptic is also known as the zodiac. So these are the major constellations that give God's message in the star, but each one of these constellations has three other constellations that augment or supplement the part of the story that this particular main constellation is on. And so we have first the baby and the mother. Then we have Centaurus that was rejected. And then we have Boethes, which is the shepherd. And Jesus Christ is the shepherd that guards. Then the next one we have is Lyra, and Lyra is the scales. Remember the scales? Not like scales on a fish, but the old-timey scales where you would... Well, I have it. Have a deal of it here. Now, Virgo was over here, and we're going this direction. And Libra, the scales, is demonstrating that God is perfect righteousness, and we fall short of that righteousness. And so that means that we need a Savior because we are born with a sin nature. We have imputed sin and inherited sin. So there's certainly a need here. Then we have the cross that you saw a while ago that was over this direction. This is, of course, refers to the cross that Christ would be crucified on. This is Lupus, the wounded wolf. In fact, when we saw the centaur with that lance is wounding and mortally wounding this wolf. And, of course, they have the crown up here, which is corona. It's called Corona Borealis. And even in every one of these, you'll see that things are happening that Christ had to suffer, had to go through in order to provide our salvation. But it always ends with something that shows he's the victor. He's going to wear the crown. The next one is Scorpio. Oop. Oh, that got in there. Where are we? Okay, here's Scorpio. Now, this is my favorite of all the constellations because it shows the angelic conflict like no other one does. I mean, nearly the complete story is here. You have Scorpio, the scorpion, which is the main constellation here, and it represents Satan. And you'll notice this is Ophiuchus, the snake handler, has his foot on the head of the scorpion, and the scorpion's tail is about to reach up here and hit him on the heel. What does that remind you of? Genesis 3:15. This is fulfillment of that. And then you have serpents, which is the snake going up here, and he's reaching for the crown. Now, the crown isn't part of this. It was part of the other, but sometimes this is depicting another constellation that's not part of this to give you a better picture of what it's depicting. Because if we could see this on a flat surface, the whole sky, you would see that that's what he's reaching for. And even though he might be straining to get it, Ophiuchus isn't going to let him do it. And even though he's wounded on the heel, Christ is going to crush a Satan. Then up here we have Hercules. And Hercules has this monster by the has him by the hand, and look at here, got that club. So you can imagine what he's going to do to the. It's called, I believe that is called Hydra, that serpent. And then we go to Sagittarius, which is the archer. And here we have again a centaur. You have half horse, half man. And you have Sagittarius that has his bow drawn. Now, remember over here you had Scorpio, the big scorpion here? This arrow is aimed right at the heart of the scorpion. Of course, this is representing Jesus Christ. And this is a summer constellation. You can't see it now. But if you could see it, the heart, right where the heart of the scorpion would be, is a giant red, a red giant star called Antares. Antares is so big that you can't even begin. If you put the center of Antares, the star, in the center of our sun, it would go all the way past Jupiter. It would just be the radius. And when you think of the sun being a million times bigger than the Earth and how far it is, it's just huge. Anyway, that's what he's got the arrow going towards. Now, then from there, we go up here to Lyra. Now, Lyra is the harp. And back in the days in which the Bible was written, they didn't have electric guitars, but they had harps. That was the forerunner of the piano. And they would use the harp to sing praises. And so even though you have the next thing here, which is Draco the dragon, why would you have singing praises when you have Draco the dragon that close to it? Well, the reason is because Sagittarius is the victor, and guess where Draco is going to wind up? Right down here. This is Aura, is the altar, and this is the fire. You don't normally see the fire pointing down, but it refers to judgment. In other words, Draco, represented dragon, is going to wind up in the lake of fire. He's going to get his sooner or later. And then this completes Act 1. We've gone through four constellations. And this act, or this play, this message in the sky, is divided into three acts. We just saw Act 1 with those four. Now, those four portray the person and work of Jesus Christ. We had Virgo, Libra, Scorpio, and Sagittarius. Christ was presented as the suffering Savior because that was part of His work, was to suffer and die for our sins. Christ delivered us from the penalty of sin. That's what all these constellations were referencing, what it took for Christ to deliver us from the penalty of sin. Then we go back up here. By the way, everything that I'm showing you so far, we've already gone through in detail, so it should be coming back to you. Now, the next constellation is the sea goat. That's not the S-H-E goat, but the S-E-A goat, the sea goat. It is right here. Now, some of these constellations look similar to what they portray, but some of them do not. For instance, Virgo doesn't look much like a woman, a virgin. Libra looks a bit like the scales. Scorpio, to me, looks just like a scorpion, like a big lazy S that's in the sky. Sagittarius doesn't look like the archer, but does have the teapot. The teapot is right here. And now Capricorn is really kind of nondescript. That's what it looks like there. It's the sea goat. And here is Capricorn. Now we've entered into Act 2 now. And you have the ecliptic here. Capricorn is part goat and part fish. This is the tail end of this creature. And he has his head down. And all of these star names depict this as a sacrifice. This is a dying goat. Because Jesus Christ, it references Christ had to die for our sins. But over on this end, you have a live fish tail. So what you have is out of this sacrifice comes life, is what this is essentially depicting. Now from there, we go up here to Sagittarius is an arrow. And it referenced the arrow of judgment that God has against sin, which hits who? Everybody. And then we have Aquila, which is the eagle, and these Altair and Akir, all these stars reference that this eagle has been pierced. It's as if he's been pierced by this arrow, and he's falling. He's going down. He's if you shot an eagle with an arrow, he would dive down out of the sky. That's what's happened to Aquila. And he is seen as the eagle. And then another one of my favorite ones next, in this one, you see, this is outside of this being a live fish tail. All the rest of this is not good news, but it's portraying the work of Christ, what he had to do for us. And then you have Delphinus, the dolphin, leaping out of the water. And that Delphina is representing resurrection. And then we go to Aquarius, the water bearer. And here is Aquarius. And this is where we're going to pick up today, because we just kind of touched on Aquarius a bit. And we didn't even get down here to Pisces austrinus, which is the southern fish. But here you have a water bearer, and he's pouring water out of this urn into a fish's mouth. And then also you have the great winged horse, Pegasus, and you have Cygnus the swan. Are y'all ready to pick up where we left off? Okay. I have to change slides here for a moment. Okay, we start here with what I just shown you. I'm hitting the wrong thing. I've got to hit this. There you go. Okay, that's what Aquarius. One thing that I point out about Aquarius is there is a Y. See, I have orange here. That's about what the stars look like, and you can't make anything out of it. But these are bright stars. There's four stars that make up this Y, and they're really bright. So when you're trying to find our Aquarius, you look at for that Y, and you can see it. There it is right there, and it's very visible. Here's Aquarius, kind of what the star constellations, how they're laid out. This is the water bearer. He's got the urn here, and he's pouring the water out. And we've already gone over this water. How important is water anyway? Pretty important, isn't it? What did the Jews do when they were in the desert and they didn't have any? They marabod. Do you ever marabod? Do you ever complain? They complain. Of course, they always wanted to kill Moses. We have a problem. Well, what's the solution? Well, let's kill Moses. That's really intelligent. So, anyhow, they were without water. And you all know about the water that came out of the rock. And Moses took his staff and he struck the rock. And what happened? Water came out. And that was a illustration, or it was symbolic of Christ being struck for our sins. And because of that, these blessings flow out, and that's what the water represents, is living water. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about the water. Now, we got up to that point, but we haven't gone into Piscis Austrinus, and that's where we're going to next, because that's where the water is flowing. Now, way back in the back, it's probably hard for you to see, but here's the water bearer here. This is the urn. Here's his arm going out. Here's his legs here. The water's flowing out here, and it's coming down to the fish. Unfortunately, whoever drew this didn't know what this was depicting, because he should have his mouth open, receiving the blessings. But unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians like this. They're thirsty, or I guess they're not thirsty. That's the problem. They have water, but they don't get it. They don't get the living water. So here are some of the stars in this constellation. You have Sadalmelik, which is the star name means the record of pouring out. Here is, he's got it on his shoulder out here. The next one is Sadalasud, means he who pours out. That's this star right here. By the way, these are Arabic star names. The Greeks had named them. They turned it over to the Arabs, and that's what we wound up with. And they haven't changed all these years. Then you have Mian, which is the urn. And then you have Sheet, S-H-E-A-T, which means who comes and returns. Of course, this is the water bearer is referencing Jesus Christ. Now we have Piscis Austrinus, which is referring to, see, this is one constellation here, and the next constellation is this one here, Piscis Austrinus. And I think this is where we ended. I don't think I went into Piscis Austrinus any. And the very dominant star here is Fomalhaut. And it is the mouth of the fish. Now, he's got it over here. You can tell he's got it, looks like an eyeball here. So they don't have to fish right. He's talking about the mouth of the fish. Now, the water illustrates an endless flow of blessings we receive from God. Now, in one sense, it's talking about the living water. Christ says, "He who is thirsty, come, and I will give him water with no charge." Remember when he was talking to the woman at the well? He made a big deal about the water. So in one sense, it has a positional sense referring to the water of eternal salvation. And drinking water was referencing believing in Christ. Just like when we have communion and you take of the cup and you drink of that liquid, then that is symbolic of you believing in Jesus Christ. So the water has that aspect to it. But it also has the aspect of just blessings that we need every day. And we call those what? What kind of grace is that? Logistical grace blessings. We all have it. Every believer has support from God, because God is our Father, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He provides everything that we need. The good news is that He provides the resources. You have to have clothes to wear, a house to live in, a car or a bicycle or something for transportation, health. All these things is what God provides for us. And we call that logistical grace support. He also provides something that we need that we're not too crazy about. And that's divine discipline when we need it. That's what a good parent does. They provide for the needs of their children. And when they get out of line, they provide the divine discipline as well. So what I'm going to show you next is something that demonstrates how this comes about. The water illustrates the endless flow of blessings we receive from God. Now, some of you have seen this. Maybe some of you have seen it for the first time. So when the water flows from God to the believer, it doesn't depend upon the believer. In other words, we don't earn or deserve the logistical grace blessings that we get from God. Every believer gets that. And most believers are totally undeserving. Well, we're all undeserving, but there are some that they don't even know that they're getting their blessings from God. They believe the gospel, but then they just take a hiatus. They take a vacation until they're taken off the earth. But here's how it... I didn't come up with the Colonel R.B. theme from Baraka Church came up with this, and I don't know if anybody's been able to improve on it all this time. That's why I still use it. The justice of God is the source of our blessings. Here's the blessings, and they flow down to us, to the imputed righteousness to man. The reason that you're able, that God is able to bless you, even though you don't deserve the blessings, isn't because you're so special. It's because you have His own righteousness. Were God to try to bless us apart from us having His righteousness, then He would have to compromise His essence. But He doesn't, because we know that the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ, not only do we get in eternal life imputed to us, we also get His own righteousness. And you know that because you know at least one or two verses of that, right? So we'll start over, let's see. We'll start with Barbara over here, and she's going to stand up and give us... It's okay. I was just teasing. I don't do that. Barbara won't be able to concentrate the whole rest of the... She's over here. No, I'm just picking on Barbara. For instance, Romans 4, 5, to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his what? His faith is credited as righteousness. So the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you may not have known it, but not only did you receive eternal life, but you also received God's own righteousness. And once you really get your mind around that, everything changes. Because you don't try to impress God. You don't try to make these silly deals. Well, God, I'll go to church for a month if you give me that promotion. That's silly. You're going to get what you need from God because you have His own righteousness. You can't improve on that. We're accepted by God because we have His own righteousness. He gives it to us. So that's the imputed righteousness that we're talking about. So all the justice... I mean, all the blessings come from the justice of God down through this pipeline to us. And it doesn't have anything to do with all these things over here. We have morality. See, there's a lot of people say, I'm going to be moral. Because if I do, then I'm going to feel pretty secure that God's going to take care of me. Nonsense. Witnessing. They say, I'm going to witness. I'm going to pray. Giving. Service. Sincerity, emotionalism, all these things are bouncing off this, have nothing whatsoever to do with you receiving blessings from God, because you receive blessings from God because you have what? His righteousness. Personality, talent, tithing, social action, sacrifice. And I got tithing again. I think that was maybe a Freudian slip. I just want to make sure everybody got that twice. And self-righteousness, all this, nothing penetrates that. You are blessed from God because of who and what He is, not who and what you are. And once you start understanding that, you start getting oriented to grace, and you are able to start moving out in the Christian life. Apart from that, you have all these people out there trying to make deals with God. And He doesn't make deals. It's His deal. It's His way or the highway. And when you understand what His deal is, you're very thankful that that's the way it's set up. Okay. Now, we're going back to this. We've looked at the water bearer, and here's the water flowing in, and here's the fish receiving this water. Constant flow of water here. As you see, the next one we're going to is the great winged horse, Pegasus. There's a good shot of Pegasus. This is the stars. This is the arrangement of the stars of Pegasus. Over here is the next constellation we'll be going to, which is Cygnus the Swan. See it here? Beautiful. It's in the summer. It's a beautiful, very dynamic. These stars, see, he's even got them brighter here, really stand out, as do the big, this is the big square of Pegasus, is what they call this about. Now, this whole constellation here is representing Christ's soon coming to the earth. You know, I didn't think about this until I saw this slide. Here's a little Delfina. Remember the dolphin coming out, resurrection? Here you have Christ coming on the winged horse, which is going to be at the second advent. But he's also coming for us, which we call the rapture. So he's coming, and it shows us coming out, and he's coming down. I just thought that was pretty neat. Okay, here is Pegasus again, another view. And we have a few star names in here. We have Sheet, S-C-H-E-A-T, which means who carries. That's this star right here. We have Matar, this star, which means who causes to overflow with joy. Of course, we'll overflow with joy when Christ returns. Then you have Markab, this star, returning from afar. And then you have Inif, the branch, which is another, of course, another title of Jesus Christ. So one reason that we know that this constellation and this, the way it's presented, is the returning horse, one way we know is from the star names. And who named the stars? God named the stars. And I've had some people ask me, well, you know, how did we wind up with these names? How do we know these are the right names? Well, God named the stars, and He no doubt taught Adam these constellations and told him about God's message in the stars, and it was passed on to others. But eventually, man got very corrupted and built a big tower. God told him to spread out through all the earth. Well, no, we want to centralize. We want to have a centralized government, and we're going to build a big tower to the sky, and they're going to forget God. What happened there? It was Tower of Babel. Well, he confused their tongues. In other words, that's where the languages came from. Prior to that time, there was one language, and everybody would know what it was. So now, after that, you have, Markab, this star right here. Before that time, it probably wasn't Markab because they didn't have the Arab language at that time. Whatever it was, it was changed to this by the time these other languages developed. When the language changed, these star names on all the different languages were different, but they all had the same meaning. You understand? So people ask me, are these names the names that God gave the stars? No, because that language is gone, and all the language was changed. But the meaning for these stars are the same. Okay? So what I'm going to show you next is just something that I thought was neat because I really like Pegasus. I think it's a beautiful constellation. There you have one. This is the horse of Jesus Christ when He returns. I mean, just an image of what it might be like. Here's another one. You know, a horse is a majestic creature anyway. And to have a winged horse, I've told you I don't know how many times, whenever I go to a movie and I see, y'all know the TriStar. Okay, TriStar. And you have the horse coming out and he runs up and starts to go to this, you know, like he's coming at you and then his wings come out and he leaps. That nearly takes my breath away. I'm just thinking, boy, And I would have, if I knew how to make that, capture that and bring it to you, I would do it, because that's my favorite depiction of Pegasus. But anyway, we have, what that is referring to is Christ's soon return. Then we go to the last one here, is Cygnus the swan. Cygnus. And here you have depiction of Cygnus the swan. Can you see anything? I don't think you can see it from there. But this is the first time I've ever seen a swan. Did I say swan? It's a swan. It's the geese. Because I think swans are so pretty. But this is actually the geese. A goose, I should say. If you see a lot of gooses, they call them geeses. But what's unusual about this is it's a picture from underneath. See, here's his feet here. And it's, anyway, I thought that was neat. Here is the, can y'all see the lines of the constellation? Looks like a geese flying. Here we have on the tail end of the goose, you have Phatage, F-A-T-A-G-E, which means who returns quickly. Then we have Deneb, which means the Lord comes. Boy, that's a beautiful star too. That's a big, bright star. Deneb. Then we have Sadur, which is who returns in a circle. Have you ever seen geese come down? Have you ever been geese hunting? You know, they just kind of circle and they come down. And then we have Albrio, which is flying quickly. All referencing Jesus Christ returning. You know, I got so involved in this PowerPoint, I forgot to give you some of the things about Pegasus. The word Pega means chief, and sus means horse or swiftly coming. So Pegasus means the chief horse that's swiftly coming. Now, the Bible speaks twice about someone riding a white horse. And the first time is the counterfeiter, Satan, is coming on a white horse. And then the real deal is coming, which is Jesus Christ at the second advent. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, it starts talking about the seal judgments. The kind of seal that you seal on a letter. And it's Jesus Christ that are breaking each one of these seals. And each one of these seals that are broken is another judgment that's going to come on the earth. This is during the 7-year tribulational period. And at the end of the seventh seal turns into the seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets turn into seven vials, bowl judgments. So, you have Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals. Who is the Lamb? Jesus Christ. I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And by the way, I just imagine what that must sound like. When the lion of the tribe of Judah says, come, he doesn't stutter. Verse 2. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, what I'm saying is that this is the counterfeit Messiah. This is the Antichrist. And when it says that he has a bow and he goes about conquering, he's conquering in a political sense. He has no arrow with a bow. He is not conquering militarily. He's conquering in a political sense. And he is going to come, whether figuratively or maybe even literally, on a white horse, is how a victor would enter his home, in his hometown, his home city, after a victorious battle. It would be whoever the general was, whoever was in charge, would be first, and he would be riding a white horse. So this is what this imagery that this is depicting. And so Satan is going to try to counterfeit the return of Jesus Christ, and he is going to be hailed. He is going to be celebrated. In fact, he's going to be worshipped, because after the rapture and the tribulation starts, there's going to be complete turmoil, and he is going to be the one that people look to for the answer. He's going to be celebrated. That's what this is talking about. And so it's a political victory. He is going to be, it says, and a crown was given to him. This is given to him by unbelievers, because remember, after the rapture occurs, there's not going to be anything but unbelievers left on the earth immediately after the rapture. I'm certain that the rapture is going to cause a lot of people to find out, you know, those Christians probably were right after all. And so there's going to be believers that after that. But this is what this is depicting. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. That was the pseudo. That was the false return. But in Revelation chapter 19, start with verse 11, we get a description of the real return of the real victor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. That's Pegasus. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. So when Jesus Christ returns, the second advent, he's not going to come back to earth and call a big council together to negotiate. He's coming back to set this whole world straight. He's the only one who has the authority to do it. He's the only one who has the power to do it. And so he's coming back to wage war, because Satan has already, by that time, it would be the nth degree. At that time, the whole world will be worshiping Satan. He's already gone into the Holy of Holies, pronounced himself God, and demanded that everyone worship him. They have to have a mark on the head or the forehead or the hand, the right hand. All this will be going on at that time. Christ is coming back and going to do away with all that nonsense. Verse 12. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, many crowns. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. So, can you imagine the imagery of this when Christ comes back? He has been letting Satan have his way to a point, and he has completely taken over the earth at this time. And can you imagine? His eyes will look like a flame of fire. He's going to have fire in his eyes for sure. Verse 13 or 14. No, 13. And he is clothed with a robe dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. When he comes back, he's going to take care of business, and it's going to be a bloody mess. In fact, after he comes back, there's not going to be anything left on this planet Earth after he takes care of business but believers. Every unbeliever is going to go through what is called the baptism of fire, and they're going to be removed off of planet Earth. They're going to die, and their souls are going to go down to torments and wait for the great trial at the human at the end of human history called the Great White Throne. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on the white horses. And this is where we've gone over here recently. I think it was on a weeknight that we went over. In fact, I still have some printouts over here of the wedding supper that's going to take place. Remember that? And if you go up to Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, is describing the bride of Christ, who is who? Us. We're the body of Christ now, but we will be the bride of Christ. And it says, and it was given to her to clothe herself in what? Fine linen, bright and clean. These are the believers who have stayed the course and are they have super grace blessings. Then in parentheses it says, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. These are talking about winner believers. And what does it say they're going to have? Linen, bright and clean. We go down to verse 14 now. This is when Christ returns. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, the armies, I'm saying are the believers up here who were clothed in linen, clean, white and clean. These believers are coming back in armies. Now, there are going to be angels that are coming as well. There's going to be the armies of angels, and there's going to be armies of Christian soldiers returning. And this says, and they were following him on white horses. But the thing of it is, does Christ need the armies? Does he need the angelic armies? Does he need the Christian armies? No. Because all he has to do is speak a word, and what happens? The enemy is toast. So, says that they are on white horses. And it says, verse 15, and from the mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. So this is kind of a description of what's going to happen when Christ returns. It says that he's going to tread the winepress. A lot of people don't know, what does it mean to tread the winepress? I can't help it, but every time I see that in Scripture, I think about Lucy in the big wine pit stomping on the grapes. But I shouldn't give you that image, now you're going to think of that. But it was a device where they would put grapes in this thing, and this big stone would go down, and they usually would have a horse or a person or somebody would go around with the turn this stone, and it would just grind and crush the grapes so that the wine would come out. And that's what it's depicting, what Christ is going to do with this entire world system and all these unbelievers that have rejected him and hate him and hate grace. They're going to ground down. And the depiction is, as the juice comes out of the grape, the blood is going to come out of the people. It is going to be a bloody, gory mess. Remember over here when it said in verse 13, and he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. We have studied that when Jesus Christ comes back, it's my contention that he's going to go to Bozrah first, which is over around Edom, over where Petra is located. And he's going to take care of all those enemies that are going to try to wipe out the remnant of believers there. And then he's going to go back to Jerusalem, to that valley, and he's going to be, this is depicting him, I think this is what this is depicting him, as having, being a bloody mess after he takes care of them. He's going to come back, he's going to go back over to Jerusalem, and he's going to wipe them all out there. That's the depiction anyway. And then verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, that didn't take long to read, and I mean, the depiction, I think, is phenomenal, but it can't even come close to depicting the grandeur and the immensity of what's going to take place at that time. And that's what we see in Pegasus. Now, what Cygnus the swan is depicting is Christ's sure return. Pegasus is referring to Christ's soon return. Pegasus is referring to the certainty of His return. Every time you see the geese, and when it starts to get cold, and you see them flying south, is there any question in your mind that after the winter you're not going to see them flying the other direction? That's what Cygnus the swan is portraying, is the certainty of Christ's return. I mean, it's about a zillion times more certain than the geese returning. And I've never seen the geese not return. Have you? Would you stake your life on the geese returning? I think if I was going to stake my life on something, that might be a pretty good bet, wouldn't it? That they're going to return? That's why Cygnus the swan is shown there. Okay, well, we're out of time. And I hope I didn't go too fast during the review. I was just trying to kind of catch you up. We're going to start Pisces next time. And Pisces is halfway through the constellations. It's number 6. There's 12 constellations all the way. And Pisces is number 6. Like everyone, please to close your eyes, bow your head. And I would like for us to have some silence, as we always have, and for the sake of being able to concentrate. Because all these things that I'm showing you in the stars are all pointing to the same thing. That is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He went to the cross to pay for your sins and my sins. He died on that cross and was buried. But then He was resurrected. And now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. The world will tell you lies because Satan is the ruler of this world presently. And he will say it's all about works, just like the nonsense that I read to begin with about a pastor who is standing up and lying to the people. It's all about grace. It's all about what Christ did. And the moment that you believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for your sins, and you're no longer depending on your own works, at that moment you are born again. And in that split second, in a moment of time, you become a child of God. In fact, a royal family member. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Not because of who you are or what you do, but because of what Christ has already done. And now it's an issue of, are you going to grow up spiritually? Are you going to learn what this life is all about? Are you going to continue to grow in grace and knowledge? And if you do, great rewards, decorations, and opportunities await us. So, Father, we're so thankful for putting that message in the stars. We thank You for revealing it to us and pray that we will carry the message to others. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.